football fans. I love sports, but I especially love football. I have to be honest with you, Johnny, I'm pretty worried about today. Yeah. Brian, Dennis, if he does something like that again, just take him on out, would you? Yeah. But we'll see what happens. I'm a big Panthers fan. I like to play that up every now and again. But I like sports in general. And I've been to some pretty cool sporting events, in my lifetime. But one of the best football games I ever watched was one that was recorded. In the first church I pastored, and I've only pastored two, one was over in North Charlotte, and then Karen and I started Rocky River Church here in 1999. But when I was the pastor at this smaller, traditionally modeled Southern Baptist church, we had a Sunday night service. And I didn't know that occasionally a pastor could take a Sunday night off and have somebody else come in. I thought I had to do all of those. And the Panthers were in the playoffs. We had home field advantage because we'd beaten the Steelers sort of the last game of the year when Cordell Stewart threw an interception right in the end zone underneath us. Whole place went crazy. Anyway, but we were playing the Dallas Cowboys. And Barry Switzer, who was the coach at the time, had, he's just a smart aleck anyway. I always respected Landry. I even liked Jimmy Johnson, although I grew up a Redskins fan, so I hate the Cowboys then and now. But I appreciated those coaches. But Barry Switzer, he just seemed to be cut out of a different mold. And he said something in preparation for the game like, now where is Charlotte, North Carolina? And, of course, they still had Aikman, and wow, what a quarterback, and Emmett Smith, and Michael Irving, and all those guys. And the Panthers whipped their hiney. But I didn't get to go. But I recorded it. Now, this was before the days when we had a DVR, so we had VHS tapes. So I recorded it on VHS. Now, I already knew the score. And so I already knew that the Panthers had won the game and we were going to go to Green Bay, who beat us in the NFC Championship games, NFC Championship game, I believe it was. And see, you guys are just full of the devil today. It's not good. That's going to really make sense to you here in a minute. So just hang in there, Mac. And so I already knew the outcome of the game. So church was over. Karen and I were living in an apartment over in the university area in Charlotte. And so I stopped at Chili's, got some wings, some chips and salsa, went home and sat down in front of the game. And, man, it was so enjoyable. Because, see, I already knew the outcome of the game. Now, if there was a fumble or an interception or the Panthers didn't pick up a first down, you know, I was kind of like, oh, man, ooh. But it wasn't like watching it live where you're just not sure, where you live and die. Merlene, you know what I mean. You live and die on every first down and interception because you think that might be what turns the game around. But it didn't matter. I mean, I already knew the outcome. I was just enjoying the game, especially when they carried out Michael Irving on a stretcher. I thought that was one of the highlights, I thought. But, you know, it changes the way you look at a game that you're watching when you already know the outcome, doesn't it? Well, as Christians, we already... Mark, you're the man. Let's give Mark a hand. He'll hate it. I really appreciate it. As Christians, we already know the outcome of things. We already know, just like in two of the songs, at least, that we sang this morning, Revelation song and How Great Thou Art, those songs both have in their message that one day Jesus will return. One day he will bring an end to days, settle all scores, settle all accounts. and will be judged forever. In the book of Revelation, and that's one of the reasons I love Revelation songs so much, is because that song comes straight out of Scripture. Revelation says that no matter what we face in this life, no matter what we deal with, no matter how sick we might be, no matter how much heartache or pain that we might experience in this life, if we stick with Jesus in the end, Mike, we win. And so a big part of the message of the book of Revelation is stay faithful, because in the end, Jesus wins. And if we're faithful to Him, we win too. So it's like this. The war is over. And we know the score. Jesus wins. His church wins. But we have some battles to fight along the way. We have battles to fight in our daily lives. We have things that we have to deal with every day. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul teaches us how to fight our battles. And today we're going to talk about the whole armor of God. How many of you are familiar with the whole armor of God? Good. So for you guys, this is going to be an opportunity for you to maybe learn some new things, but sort of be refreshed in the things that you already know. And for the rest of us, we're going to learn how to put on God's protection. And so how to play defense in the battles, but also how we fight against our enemy. If you have your Bible, open it up or turn it on and go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be in verses 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And by the way, inside of your bulletin is what we call message notes. And in case you don't have your Bible, there's a scripture passage on front. There's no fill in the blanks on the back. I left that open for you to just write in your own thoughts, your own notes, your own next steps today. But you can certainly follow along in the scriptures there. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give you one. And so on your way out today, if you'll just go by the information table, there's a stack of them on this end of the table. Pick one up, take it. It's free to you. It's just our gift to you. And also, if you're a first-time guest with us today, make sure you pick up a copy of our book, Unshakable. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody with me? You Dallas Cowboys fans, you're not insulted this morning, right? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. You guys are doing good. And Tony Romo is going to take you guys this year all the way to the very first game of the NFC playoffs, and that's about it. I'm just kidding. Don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says a final word, and these are a part of his closing remarks. And what he does in these verses is he kind of ties together the message that he has been speaking to the church at Ephesus, which is a church that he started on one of his missionary journeys. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There are a couple things that you need to pull out of those verses. Here's one of them. We have an enemy. And it's probably not who you think it is. As followers of Jesus, we have an enemy. But again, it's probably not who you think it is. You know, as a nation, as the United States of America, and I would say the free world everywhere, we have a political enemy. And that enemy is Muslim radical extremists, groups like ISIS. But listen, for you and me, as followers of Jesus, they're not the enemy. Now, the enemy may work through them. He may manifest himself in flesh and blood. But Paul says our real enemy doesn't live in a human fleshly body like the ones we live in. He says our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is not people who are spiritually lost. Our enemy is not Republicans. Our enemy is not Democrats. Our enemy is not any politician. Our enemy is not people who have had an abortion. Our enemy is not people who live in a homosexual lifestyle. Our enemy is Satan. And listen, here's why I say that. Because we have got to stop. And I know that this is not so much an issue in our church and maybe a church like ours. But we have got to stop looking at people who are spiritually lost as though they are the enemy. People are not our enemy. Our enemy is Satan. I was reminded of this just this week in a really powerful way. I was in one of my coaching sessions this week, and one of my good friends, Vic, was telling us about his first church that he was pastoring. It was a small Baptist church. I'm not picking on Baptist. I am a Baptist. But it was a small Baptist church. It was so small, they only had one deacon. And Vic and this deacon would go out into the community, and they would talk to people and invite them to church, and they were trying to help the church grow and bring people to Jesus. And one of the men in the community that they started building a relationship with was an alcoholic in their community named Calvin. And when they started just trying to befriend Calvin, they would go into his home and sit and talk with him. He was lonely. He lived alone. And his house was filthy. There were always dirty dishes everywhere in the kitchen. There were roaches and bugs. And Vic and this deacon would go in and just wash his dishes and clean up the house and talk to him about Jesus. And bring him food and bring him in. And over a period of several months, they just built a relationship with Calvin. They were always inviting him to church. And one Sunday morning, Calvin came into church. And he sat on the back row. And Vic wondered if he would come back the next week. And sure enough, he did. Came back the next week, except the next week, he didn't sit on the back row. He sat just a row or two closer. And over a period of several weeks, he began to work his way down. And then finally, he sat on the front row in this little Baptist church. Now, in a Baptist church, again, I grew up Baptist, and so I already know the answer. But do you know which pew in a Baptist church is the front row? It's the second one. It's not the front one. The front row in a Baptist church is like an enigma. It's almost like it doesn't exist. It's just a placeholder. You have one, so that can be the front row, but nobody sits on the front row in a Baptist church. So he didn't sit on the front row. He sat in the front one that people would actually sit in. And Vic said that Sunday during the invitation, and they gave come forward invitations, he said he could see Vic, or he could see Calvin hanging on to the pew in front of him, literally with white knuckles. He was holding on so tightly. And Vic, when the service ended, he thought to himself, okay, Calvin didn't come to the Lord today, but he's so close. I'll bet you in the next week or the next Sunday or two, Calvin is going to come to Jesus. But at the end of the service, Vic went out, stood in the vestibule, which is just a fancy way of saying the lobby, and he was speaking with people as they came out, and Calvin came out one door and sort of met in the middle about where Vic and this deacon were standing, and two women in the church walked out the other door about the same time, and one of the women who had been a member in this church for years and years and years, she said loudly enough for her friends and for Calvin to hear, you know, that's the last thing that we need in our church, for the town drunk to become a member here. And he said it crushed Calvin. He walked out of church that day, went home to his trailer, crawled into a bottle of liquor, and never came out again. That ignorant woman didn't know who the real enemy is. Paul tells us that our enemy is not the lost people around us. And the Christians in Ephesus, they were being persecuted to some degree for their faith. They were ostracized. And so the natural tendency for them was to look around at the authorities, to look around at the Roman soldiers, to look around at the pagan worshipers that didn't want to have anything to do with them and say, that's my enemy, that's my enemy, this is my enemy, you're my enemy. And Paul said, no, it's not people in flesh and blood. Satan is working through them, but remember that Satan is our real enemy. You know, I don't have anything against Halloween. My kids always went trick-or-treating. I always went trick-or-treating. It's fine to me. We have this Halloween-y roast tonight, and we don't do it on Halloween night because we're not trying to compete with people who want to take their kids trick-or-treating. This is just something fun that we do here. At the end of the service today, after all the worship and all the serious things are finished, we're going to have a little bit of fun with one of the songs the band is going to play as we walk out today. You know, I say all of that, but one of the greatest services we've ever done for Satan is to dress him up like a cartoon character. Put him in a red jumpsuit, give him a pitchfork, horns. In a way, it's taken the bite out of Satan. We don't think about him as much. We don't really see him as the enemy like we ought to. But Paul says, you need to remember, we have an enemy. And the hell that we sometimes experience in our lives, it comes from the enemy. We have an enemy. Amen? So here's what Paul says about it. He says, therefore, verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. What does he mean by the time of evil? When is that? Well, the time of evil is now, for one thing. I mean, it would be like we were living with our heads buried in the sand if we didn't look around at the world today and think we're not living in evil times. I mean, we are living in evil times, are we not? And the evil's not just in other places in the world. Man, it's all over our country. It's all over the place. It's in our towns. It's all around us. But Paul is not just talking about a season of evil, not just evil that comes against the whole church, not just the evil that comes against all of us, but he's also talking about the evil or the hell that sometimes breaks loose in our own lives. Like when the world is falling down around us and we feel like we are stuck in our own hell. Paul says, when those times come, you have to put on the whole armor of God. And then he gives us a description of the armor. First, he says in verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness. So those are the first two pieces of armor. Let's talk about this belt of truth. Now, one of the things you want to keep in mind is that when Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian church, he's in prison in Rome. And Paul is a high priority target. And with guys like Paul that they didn't want going free, that could be potentially a political enemy, they would always chain them to a Roman soldier. So Paul is in prison in Rome, chained to one, maybe even two Roman soldiers, one on either side. So Paul may not be writing this in his own hand, but he's dictating it or speaking it to someone who has voluntarily stepped into prison with Paul so that they could write down what he has to say. And so when Paul talks about the armor of God, he's looking at these two Roman soldiers on either side of him, and he is comparing what God gives us to fight in a spiritual battle to the armor that these Roman soldiers are wearing. And with a Roman soldier, everything is held together by a big, thick belt. And on this belt, there would be hooks and leather straps and things that hold all of the armor into place. And so you might not necessarily put it on first, but it would be the most important piece of armor that you would have, because again, it holds the breastplate together. There's a place to put your shield and your sword and everything. That belt is so important. And so Paul, it's not a mistake that he says, when you start with these weapons, when you think about the armor of God, you start with the belt of truth. And when Paul says truth, he's talking about God's word. Now, I want you to listen to me on this, because some of you are going to struggle with this part right here. But if you don't get this part, the rest of it doesn't make any sense, in my opinion. There's a question about what is truth. And so dictionaries are full of explanations, definitions for truth. You can go to Wikipedia and ask what is truth, but I'm going to tell you what truth is. And even though I've gone to college and have a master's degree, to some of you, whether you're in this room right now or you're listening to this message out on our podcast, you're going to think, wow, that's just an ignorant thing to say. But I'm going to tell you what truth is. Truth is whatever God says. Period. Truth is whatever God says. How many of you like apples? Like apples? I eat an apple every now and again. I know what the doctor says about them. An apple a day keeps the... You guys don't know this? An apple a day keeps the... But I'm more of an orange banana guy. I don't really like oranges, or I don't really like apples that much. Now, I love the kind they have at the fair. Because, see, they take those apples, put them on a stick, dip them in cherry-flavored liquid sugar. I like those. Here's the problem with that. When you dip it in that sugar, all of that candy coating now just negates or crosses out whatever the healthy benefits are of the apple. So you're eating an apple, but really it's like eating a Hershey bar. It's not really good for you. It might be good, but it won't lead you to a good place. I mean, one day it may lead you to high blood pressure and diabetes and things like that. The greatest mistake that we have made when it comes to truth is that we have tried to dip the apple of God's word into this liquid sugar. And that liquid sugar is our thoughts, our beliefs, our wants, our hopes, man's wisdom. And so we try to mix the word of God with what we wish truth was, or what we would hope would be truth, or what some professor somewhere thinks, or what is written in a book. And we've just diluted it. And now it has no great benefit to us in our lives. Because we want God's word and reason. We want God's word and something else. But it doesn't work that way, because if you take the truth and mix it with other things, then you've just polluted it. Do you know why we argue over abortion? You know why we argue over homosexuality? Do you know why we have moral debates about whether it's okay to have multiple sex partners in our lives or sex relationships outside of marriage? It's because we try to mix human reason with the truth of God, and we're not willing to believe what God says. And so as Christians, we've got to put the armor on, and that begins with the belt of truth. It's what God says. It's what God says. Truth is what God says. And then he says that you need the breastplate of righteousness. And he links these together. And this is so important. What does he mean by righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, first, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. Because listen, none of us in this room, none of us listening to this message is perfect. All of us are sinful. All of us make mistakes. All of us have need to repent of our sins every single day. So righteousness doesn't mean perfection, but what it means is that we have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And listen, because we know what is truth, we are now headed in the right direction. Listen, the reason that so many of us go astray in our lives, the reason that so many of us feel like we're off the right track, the reason that so many of us make wrong decisions rather than right decisions is because we haven't put on the belt of truth. But listen, when you do put on the belt of truth and you're believing what God says, then you can and will make right decisions. Let me give you an example. Most of us in the room are adults. So sex. God created sex. And He meant for us to enjoy it. But He gives us parameters for it. Guardrails. And He says, here are the parameters. You're to enjoy sex in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. And that context, or those parameters, they're like guardrails. And if you take the guardrails away from the dangerous curves, and sex can be dangerous, if you take the guardrails away, then you are just leaving yourself wide open to go flying right straight off the road, right off of a cliff. And we see that happening all over the world today. But if you're believing what God says is true, and you think that way, you live according to God's truth, you make decisions based on His truth, and you take next steps in His truth, then you know that you're headed in the right direction and your life is on track. Does that make sense? So Paul keeps going. Belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness, or the body armor of righteousness. Verse 15, he says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. How many of you know who invented cleats? Like football cleats. It wasn't Nike. It wasn't Under Armour. Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers found out that they could take their shoes off that were leather, sometimes wood, but had slick bottoms to them. They could cut grooves in them, but they could also hammer nails through them so that when they were in battle, a bloody battle, and their slippage there, they could keep their solid footing in the fight with those cleats, with those nails. And so what Paul is saying is that, look, if you put on the belt of truth, where you believe that truth is whatever God says, and then you have on the breastplate of righteousness, so now you're making steps and you're thinking according to what God says is true, you're going in the right direction, he says that will give you peace. It'd be interesting if we were to walk around in the congregation with a microphone, and we're not. But if we walked around in the congregation and just gave you the microphone and asked you, well, what is peace? See, most of us would say that peace is the absence of chaos, the absence of confusion. But that's not really it at all. And that's just not ever going to happen in real life. There's always going to be chaos. There's always going to be confusion. There's always going to be hurt. There's always going to be the tough things that we have to deal with in life. Whether it's the people around us going through hell that we care about, or if it's just hell in our own lives, we're always going to have that around. But what Paul says is that if you put on the belt of truth and you're making right decisions, there'll be peace in your life despite the chaos, despite the confusion. And no matter what happens, no matter what's going on around you, because you are trusting in the firm foundation, or that thing that holds all of it together, the truth of God, and you're headed in the right direction, you have the peace of mind that you know you're trusting in God and you're going in the right direction, no matter what you see all around you, no matter what you hear, no matter what's going on in the Middle East, no matter what happens in Canada, no matter what happens in New York City, no matter what happens in Harrisburg, North Carolina, you can have peace. Verse 16, in addition to all of these, hold on to the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The Romans were kind of famous for their shields. I saw one not too long ago in the British Museum in London. They're made with wood. Sometimes they're wrapped in leather. They may have steel pieces on them, about 4 feet tall. And they have these little latches on the side, kind of grooves, really, where if you're in a line of soldiers, the shields can fasten together. And so you can make an incredible defensive stand or an offensive march if these soldiers are marching in step as a line. It was a great tool of defense. And so no doubt Paul is looking at one of these soldiers. Maybe they don't have their shield on because they don't feel like they need it right there in prison, but it's somewhere nearby, and he sees that. One of the things that the enemies of the Romans started trying to do to pierce through these wooden shields is to start shooting fiery arrows at them. It might not help immediately, but it would get the fire going. How many of you guys played Cowboys and Indians when you were growing up? I know it's not PC to say Indians anymore. I don't fully understand why. Nobody wants to just be a pale white boy like me. I don't understand why it's not cool to people who are Native Americans, where people want to be like them. I don't understand that, but that's the world we live in. We don't sit Indian style anymore. We sit crisscross applesauce. When I was a kid playing cowboys and Indians with my buddies, I wanted to be an Indian. They had cooler battle cries. Costumes were better. They had paint on their face. I liked the Indian headdress. I thought all that stuff was cool. But if you've watched some Western movies, and I've watched some in my time as well, I always thought it was a little bit unfair. Not that war should be fair, but I thought it was a little bit unfair that the Indians had these bow and arrows and these cowboys had guns that were, you know, revolvers, or they had some kind of repeating rifles. And then they would, and you've heard this phrase before, they would circle the wagons. So if the Indians were attacking, they could circle up the wagons and they could create this great defense. Well, the Indians figured out how they could sort of even things out a little bit. So they started lighting the arrows on fire, dipping them in oil, lighting them on fire. Now, you don't need a fiery arrow to kill a cowboy. But what the fiery arrow would do is it would take some of the mystery out of the wagons when you burned the canvas, because you could see what they really had in those wagons. Did they have more soldiers? Did they have more guns? But they also realized that these cowboys were now not only having to fight enemies, they were having to fight the fires. And so they could create all kinds of confusion and great distraction for the cowboys with the fiery arrows. Listen, Satan doesn't play fair with us. He doesn't shoot just arrows. Paul says he shoots fiery arrows. He gets a fire going all around us. And you know what it's like when you have troubles. They don't seem to come just one at a time. They come in multiples. And sometimes it feels like everything is just falling down around us. And what Paul says is that if you'll take that shield of faith and get behind that, it'll protect you. But you can keep going forward no matter what's exposed, because the canvas wagons are on fire. No matter what's dropping down on you, no matter what else is happening, and it will keep you going forward. Because listen to me, here's what happens to so many of us, and I know it's true, it's happened in my own life. When we are in a spiritual battle and Satan is really coming after us, we stop. We just quit. We stop moving forward. And Paul says that's the wrong thing to do. When you're in a battle, that's when you have to keep moving forward. You don't stop. You keep moving forward. And he says, if you'll put on the shield of God, which is faith, you keep moving in faith. Do they call it you sit by faith? It's walking by faith, isn't it? You don't stop by faith. You walk by faith. When the hard times come, when the battles are coming against your life, that's when you keep going forward. You keep moving out. You keep taking risks in faith. And then he says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Helmets are important, aren't they? Now, they might not be so important if you're a biker on bike week at Myrtle Beach or somewhere in Daytona for biker week. Lots of biker guys don't like to wear helmets, but they're important. And we learn more and more how important they are, like in football. We learn how important they are in NASCAR. And the idea here with Paul is that you need the helmet of salvation to protect your mind, your brain. Satan most often defeats us in our mind. He stops most of us in our tracks by getting in our head. When Paul says that you need the helmet of salvation, he's not just talking about having faith in Christ, which connects you to God through a relationship. He's talking about you have to guard your mind. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about this because I'm running out of time. But listen, Christians, we need to be thinking about what we're pouring into our mind. You know, in my grandpa's generation, they called the television the devil's blinking box. Well, in one sense, I say God bless television, because without television, you know, you miss all the away games with the Panthers or your team, you know. So God bless Fox. God bless NBC, at least on Sunday nights. It's not like everything on TV is bad, but there's some real garbage out there. Things that are just accepted at 8 o'clock on TV now would have been softcore pornographic just a generation ago. The reason your mind is so important is because eventually you become your thoughts. Thoughts produce actions. Actions produce habits. Habits produce a lifestyle. So the wrong thoughts can lead to a lifestyle of destruction. And he says, here's how you fight against that. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. It's the only offensive weapon that He gives us. And when we think about this as a sword, it's not like we're doing this with it, is it? How do you use this sword? You open it up and you read it. And you marinate your life in the words of God right here. You marinate your mind in these scriptures. We do our Bible studies with the right people, but sometimes for the wrong reasons. When Satan tempted Jesus out in the desert, how did Jesus fight him? With the scriptures. Like when Satan challenged Jesus or tempted him to turn the stones into bread, Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You learn what's in here. You learn these stories. And listen, even beyond that, you memorize some of them. Because remember how Satan comes to us? How does he get to most of us? He gets to us through our mind. He destroys us in our thought life. And sometimes it is the garbage that we pour into it. But listen, for a lot of us, the reason we get stuck and cannot move forward in faith is because we've got this Blu-ray DVD of things that we've heard in the past. It's just on repeat in our minds. And we can still hear the bully from the playground saying, you're a this or you're a that. Some of us, we can still hear our parents say, you'll never be anything when you grow up. You'll never amount to anything that's good. You're garbage now. You'll always be garbage. Sometimes Satan comes to us and says, listen, you were a whore then, you're a whore now. Whether you go to church or not, you've always been a drunk. And that's all you'll ever be. You want to think that you're not a crack addict anymore, but you are a crack addict, and you always will be a crack addict. You think God loves you? How could he love you? Your mama was a teenager when she got pregnant with you. She didn't mean to have you. You're a mistake. Your parents didn't plan on you. Your mama was raped by your father. That's when you need to be able to say what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before I knitted you together, I had a plan and purpose for your life. You need to know Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I have plans for you, says the Lord, and they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." You need to know verses like Psalm 23:4, when you're walking through the valley that seems like you're going to die there. You need to know Psalm 23:4, where David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, before me, and behind me, leading me, guarding me, and guiding me all the way." You need to know verses like John 10:10, where Jesus describes Satan, and he says, "Satan is like a roaring lion who has come to steal, kill, and destroy you, but I have come that you might have abundant life." You need to know verses like in 1 Thessalonians 5, when you lose a loved one, a mother, a father, a friend, a child, a spouse, where Paul says, "We wouldn't have you to be ignorant of these things, brothers and sisters. For we do not have to grieve like them who have no hope. For one day the angel Gabriel will step out on the clouds, blow a great trumpet, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who remain will be caught with them in the air." You need that hope. You need to know the hope of Revelation that says, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no sorrow, no pain, no death, no suffering, for the former things have passed away. Trials and struggles here, but not there. Hope in the end. And Paul finishes everything in verse 18 by saying, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere." You can have a great suit of armor. You can have all the pieces. You can even put it on and walk around in the room and see how good you look in it. But it's God who powers it up. And the power comes from prayer. I went this past week to see the movie Fury with Brad Pitt. It's a World War II movie. It's about him being in this tank battle. And so they're going all over North Africa and Europe, Germany in particular, killing Nazis. And they get in a tough situation. I mean, it's beyond what any of us could really imagine, unless you've been in a situation like they were in. They have Nazis all around them, and the communication goes out. And so now they can't talk to the other tank teams. They can't talk to those who are in charge of the air power. They lost the connection. They lost the communication. That's what prayer is for the believer. When you lose the connection of prayer, then you have lost your air defense. You've lost the other believers that can come alongside of you and help you through tough times. So Paul says that not only should you have a time each day to pray, but you should constantly be praying to God. You know what that means? That means that you pray about every situation. Every situation that you're in, everything that you're going through, means you start praying in the morning. And you don't stop praying until you fall asleep at night. Not one long, continuous prayer, but it means that you pray over your day. You pray over your family. You pray over the people that you work with. You pray for your church. You pray for everything. And Paul says that's what brings the power. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you that even after we become your children, you don't just abandon us. You don't leave us in life and in the world just to try to figure things out on our own. You give us your word to help us cope with life and deal with the tough situations that come up. You help us deal with life in the evil days, not just evil for all of us in the world, but when hell breaks loose in our own lives. You teach us how to face those things. And so thank you for what you give us here in your word through Paul and through the church at Ephesus. God, I pray that we would live with this passage and these words all week long, that you would give us the courage to believe what you say, to walk with you. Give us the peace that comes with that. Help us to move forward in our faith, no matter what we face in life, no matter what's happening all around us, no matter what we hear, no matter what we see. Help us to guard our minds with the truth of your word and to pour ourselves into your word so that we can use it against Satan when he comes to us and lies to us. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. I want to ask you right now if you'll just stand still in an atmosphere of prayer. So if you'll just stand still, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to talk to some specific people in the room. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or are you still trying to do life all by yourself? Because God didn't create you to live on your own or to do life alone. Life's meant to be a team sport. He's the captain. Have you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that it's Satan, the father of lies, who keeps us from believing. So if you've never believed, that's proof that the enemy is at work in your life because he keeps you from believing. And so right now, in this moment, I want to ask you, if you would be willing to cross the line from unbelief to belief, to just risk it, which is really no risk at all, but to say, God, I'm going to believe what your word says. I'm going to believe that what is truth is what you say it is. And you say in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no woman can come to the Father unless they come by me. And so today, will you cross the line of unbelief to belief, accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior? And if you will, I want you to pray this with me right now. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart and mind. Our God is the God who searches hearts and minds, and He will hear you when you say, God, right now, in the best way I know how, I give you my life. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my life and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give me a hunger and a want to know you better, to follow you, to learn what it means to really follow you. Give me the boldness and courage that it will take to let other people know about my decision to follow you. And now just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me, and thank you for saving me. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Listen, if you're here today and you made the decision to start following Jesus, let us know. And here's how you do that. If you'll take your connection card, it's the white card, Donnie mentioned it at the beginning of the service, and then just fill it out. Give us a way to call you or email you. And then on that card, just check that you're believing in Jesus today. Maybe you need to check on there that you're rededicating your life to Jesus, which means that you believe in Jesus, but you need a deeper, greater connection with Him. And then on your way out at the end of the service, we'll have ushers that are standing at the doors. They'll have baskets. We call them receiving baskets. You just drop that connection card in there, and this week we'll get in touch with you. We'll help you understand more about this commitment that you made to follow Jesus. We'll help you take some important next steps in your faith journey to following Jesus. And I also want to remind all of us about how important it is that you give. We're coming into an important season in the life of our church where we have lots of opportunities to reach out to people and to help people and to be Jesus to people in practical and meaningful ways. So thank you for your gifts today. You think it's been a good day, Rocky River? Message was a little long again today. I'm kind of sorry for that, but not really, but just a little bit. And before we close the service, I want us to sing just a little bit more of How Great Thou Art. You good with that? And it doesn't matter to me where you start, but man, that was such a powerful song. And I want us to sing it with power. I mean, we're singing to the true and living God, the one who loves us, the one who through and by His Son Jesus has saved us. He loved you and me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We ought to sing to that God, our God, about His greatness. So let's sing, and then I'll be right back and we'll close. been a good day. Good day. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Listen, more importantly, God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been doing it, and no matter what's been done to you, love him back. So anyway, I think it's been a great day. Listen, this band, I love these guys and gals, and they know how to do it right. They know how to do it seriously. And then from time to time, they know how to really let loose and have a little bit of fun. And we're going to have a little bit of fun right now, just as we dismiss. And they're going to play us out with an old Halloween-type classic song, Monster Mash. So, Jeff, you're really good at this. And so we'll have a little bit of fun. And then after the service is over, if you get a chance, just come up and tell these guys and gals how much you appreciate them and the good job that they do. God bless you guys. Hope to see you tonight.